We ask that you would work in this gathering here, that you would teach us from your word. We pray that you would remove distractions and that you would cause us to be able to look to you now. We pray that you would guard our ears and our hearts, and that your spirit would be our instructor now. So we give you this time. Use it for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, it's been 2 days and I haven't slept. Men, if you were there, no, we slept. But the men's retreat was really amazing. It was great. I encourage you, if you thought about coming and you weren't able this year, do everything you can to be there next year. It was a blast. But praise the Lord. He did some great things in us at this retreat. But we are back here together looking in the book of Exodus. And we have reached a milestone. It's not the milestone, but it's a milestone. We cross the barrier into the final chapter of our study in the book of Exodus. So we are stepping across the threshold today into chapter 40. Chapter 40. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus. I almost said Genesis. Yeah, that was good too. That was a few days ago, but Exodus 40. Maybe I'm that tired, Corey. The Lord spoke to Moses. It's becoming almost common, those words. At this point in Exodus, it is so normal to hear the Lord spoke to Moses. Yet, if you think about that, that's just stunning. And it happens over and over and over again. Moses, friend of God, one who talks to God as though he were a man face to face. Moses is standing there and God speaks to him once yet again. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. The first day of the first month. This is the month of, anybody know what the first month that they're referring to is? This is the first month. It would be Abib, or some say Nisan. This is the first month of the spring new year. There's another new year, Rosh Hashanah. Have anybody heard of that? The Hebrew new year. But this is not that new year. This is another new year. That's the fall new year. This is the spring new year. So we are in spring of the year. In the month of Abib, and God says, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, again, there's a word that can get really normal to our ears. And sometimes when words get normal to us, we miss the connotation behind the word. And what word might have some meaning, and I sometimes use the phrase, what word might be pregnant with meaning in that sentence? You're going to build the, it says tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Well, we say tabernacle, you know, the King James has recorded the tabernacle of the Lord as the tabernacle. But really the word just simply means the tent or the dwelling. The dwelling, that is the Hebrew word. The dwelling. So what God is saying is, I want you to build the dwelling place for, do you see it? The dwelling place for the tent of meeting. See, it's not just the tabernacle, it's the dwelling. The tabernacle is what? The dwelling place. See, sometimes we start thinking the tabernacle is what's significant, but what is significant about the quote, tabernacle? It's the dwelling place. You see? Those are two very different concepts, yet they're so close. We look to the dwelling place of the Almighty. The Israelites didn't look to the tabernacle. They looked to the place where God dwelt. And that's a big difference, you see? So I'm just clarifying verbiage here. So you shall build the dwelling place of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony. We know what that is, right? How many times have we heard this described to us in great detail and what it shall look like, how it shall be made, the Ark of the Testimony? the different components of the dwelling place of the tent of meeting, the different components of the tabernacle have been described over and over and over again, and there's a purpose behind every repetition, isn't there? That might be a clue for what we're in for today, too. Is everybody with me? Are you here? And you shall put in it, verse 3, the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And there we have the veil once again, that significant, that very important item that separates the holiest of holies from the holy place. Put that veil up. This, we previously have seen how Aholiab and Bezalel have built the tabernacle. They put all the pieces together, and now they brought the moving truck last week that brought all the stuff and back it up, and now we're going to see the construction. We're going to see this come together in a beautiful array. How are we going to put everything in place? Well, you shall put the ark in the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set it up. You can imagine the care as every piece comes in and the shine that's on every piece, right? They just have finished this, and Bezalel just, he had to get one more sanding on the ark. There was a smudge. Hold on. He took out his rag and wiped off somebody's fingerprint. Bring in the table and arrange it. They're setting up the bread for the very first time. They're going to be lighting the candles for the first time. This is exciting. Arrange it. Bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. And everybody was gathered there. And everybody was trying to get a smell of what is the concoction that God has said is what he wants to have rising to heaven. And so they're leaning in. You see it? Do you smell it? Do you hear it? And the silence in the camp. Put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. Set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. There it is. Another screen. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. What's a basin? It's a big bowl for water. Well, I don't know. Is it for water? Oh, yeah, put water in it. There it is. Just learning here with you. Are you learning with me? Verse 8. So they got this big basin. And you shall set up the outer court, the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, anoint the dwelling place of the Almighty and everything that's inside it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate it, the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. Now that's very curious in this list of things. And what we're going to see is everything thus far is described as holy. And then all of a sudden there's something that's described as most holy or holy, holy. It's two words, holy, right in a row, holy, holy. But it's not the Holy of Holies. So what is the author saying here when he says, this is holy, holy? Why does he say holy, holy here and the rest of the stuff is just holy? Now we might think, well, that's the holy, holy thing. But we know what is the holy, holy thing. The ark, right? In the holiest of holies. That is traditionally, typically, what is referred to as the most holy thing. But now we have something else here listed as a most holy thing. So why does he call this the most holy thing? Well, this would be one of the pieces in the tabernacle, in the dwelling place of the Almighty, that would be what? This is the thing that's inside the courtyard, and it is accessible to the people. This is more accessible than those other things are. And so what is, and this is almost universally held in scholarly circles, that the reason why he goes out of his way and says, holy, holy thing, is to warn the people, you can't touch this one. The rest of it, of course, you're not going to touch. And we know that that's the Holy of Holies, but you don't touch this one either. It is especially holy. Leave it alone. You see that? So he's giving a barrier there. It's a holy, holy. So just step away, be careful, you might touch it. Don't touch it. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. So there's this, you can picture Moses going around, and he's got oil, and he's anointing and consecrating these things and doing this action, and God is calling him to do these things, right? This is what you're going to do, Moses. We're seeing God's instructions. This is what you're going to do. Then, 12, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water. Okay, everybody, gather around. Aaron and Aaron's family, get over here. I'm going to wash you. Give me your hands, put them in the bowl. You shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This is what God has called Moses to do. And then we have verse 16. This Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle, is that correct? Is that the right day that it's supposed to happen? Help me out here, is that right? That's the right day. It's the first day of the first month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He did it just as God commanded him. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark, set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as he decided it should be done. Wake up. I know you caught it, but you're just too tired and you don't really want to make a scene. And so just get on with it. Come on. Enough of the... No. Catch me, because it's really important that we're on guard. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Oh, thanks for that correction. He put the table in... And by the way, if you're drifting because we're just reading, we're in God's word. Don't drift. Okay. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. Is that the way he's supposed to have done it? Yes. And arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Correct? Yes. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. Set up the lamps before the Lord, just as he decided in his heart he should do to honor the Lord. Thank you. He's just trying to honor the Lord, people. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. I added that, so he did. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle and set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. We're almost there. Verse 30. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, in which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. This is our text. What do we have going on here? Well, some things should start jumping out at all of us as we're looking at this. And oftentimes there's repetition that should jump out at us. And so what pieces are repeated? And repetition means importance. So what are the important things in this passage? What is being repeated? As the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded. How many times in your Bible, if you were underlining, you could go back and underline these things. How many times does it occur in this text? You could count that there are 7 occurrences. There is one right at the beginning. That would make it 8, verse 16. All that the Lord commanded him. Verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. There's eight times when this concept is repeated. Repeated, repeated, repeated. So perhaps that's important. There's another interesting repeated word that occurs in this text, and it also is repeated eight times. See if you can figure it out. Take a moment. And when you figured it out, put your thumbs up. And no, I'm just kidding. It's a little bit harder to observe in the English. If you look back at verse 9, we read, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy." The word consecrate is the same as the word holy, has the same consonants as the word holy. It's the same root. So we have, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and holy it and all its furniture." This is crude translation. "Holy it and all its furniture so that it may become holy." Make it holy so that it may become holy. "And then the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and holy the altar so that the altar may become," what? "Holy, holy." Right? Remember? "And you shall also anoint the basin and its stand and holy it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garment. You shall anoint him and holy him." All in all, we underline all of the holies are eight. And this section, there's eight holies in this section, and then there are eight as the Lord commanded in the next section. So we almost have a breakdown in the text. There are two sections here. One is a response of the other. Do you see that? So he's been called to make things holy, and he does it just as the Lord commanded. So you could reverse it and say he does it as the Lord commanded, and so therefore what? They're holy. You see it? So we have a splitting of the text. The repetition gives us two sections. This section is a response to this section. And this is the thrust of the text. This is where the author is bringing us. Oh, holy, 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 as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. Oh, it's very interesting. However, what's most interesting is this. We read the whole thing together, so we all should be aware of something. Moses is told to do these things as the Lord commanded, just as the Lord commanded. And so if you look back at the beginning of chapter 40, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "On the first day of the month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil." Did he do that? He did that in chapter 40, verse 18. He did that. Okay? He put the ark inside in chapter 40, verse 21. It says he erected the tabernacle in verse 18. Then you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, you shall screen the ark with the veil. He did that in verse 21, okay? If you're taking notes, verse 4, when did he do that one? Verse 4, he did it in verses 23 and 24 of the chapter. And if you're taking notes, we may just go quickly here, but write it down so you can check later. So verse 4 is done in 23 and 24. And notice, in the execution of God's instructions, we have some fill-in. Here's some details that you didn't know before. So it's important to see that as Moses is doing this, the author is giving us more information than he needs to. He could have just done what he did in the past by just verbatim doing it exactly as God said it. But this time, what does he do? He gives us a little bit more information. That will be important as we try to come to a conclusion here. More information. Well, verse 5 is done in what verse of this text? 26 through 28, verse 5 is accomplished. Verses 6 and 7 is accomplished in 29 through 30. Verse 8, setting up of the screen, is accomplished in verse 33. Verse 9, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy," is accomplished in what verse? Just a second. Wait a minute. Okay, verse 10. Let's see here. You shall take the anointing of the altar and burn it off. You shall consecrate the altar to the altar. Where is that accomplished? You shall also anoint the basin and stand the consecrate. Where's that one? Verse 12, where's that one accomplished? 13, 14, 15. All of these verses, there is no counter accomplishment. There are two sections very clearly in the text. And even the sections, we may say there are three sections. But the two sections that have parallel eight phrases, they don't even accomplish one another. This is the question in the text. Why is it written this way? And then the audacity of the author to say, and he did it just as the Lord commanded, eight times. But the student of the word is left wondering, well, you told us that he brought the stuff in. You told us that he set the stuff down. But what about the holy? What about the holiness? What about that? Well, it just slipped his mind. You know, who wrote this? I think Moses probably wrote this. You think it slipped his mind? The absence of this crucial part of the text, the holiness part, is loud. But it says he did just as the Lord commanded. It says that he did just as the Lord commanded, referring to which section in the text? The section that's kind of out in left field, it doesn't even have the eight repetition. So what gives? I don't believe that Moses didn't anoint these items. I don't think that's true. I do believe Moses went around and did just as the Lord commanded, but in recording it, he doesn't put that in there. Why? What's Moses' purpose? So I don't think that he's being disobedient in not anointing, because he did anoint. But what is he saying as he's recording this? I think he's making a theological statement about what's going on in Israel. What could that theological statement be? Here's the heart of the text. What is Moses saying in this text? I am not the one who makes things holy. Though I go through, I'm anointing these things. And lest we credit Moses with making things what? And how easy it is for people to say, well, that person can make something holy. No. And Moses himself at the very beginning is saying, I'm doing just as the Lord commanded, but who is it that is actually accomplishing the holy, holy? Who's doing the work of the most important part of this text? Yeah, we're going to do what he's called us to do, but who's the one that's actually accomplishing this? You see? And Moses, he removes himself from that portion of the work for the reader. Now, the people saw him do this, and when he's writing this out, he's saying, I didn't. My actions here, it was just obedience, but who's the one that actually made this thing holy? It was God. So he takes himself out. It's calculated. All that the Lord commanded. All that the Lord commanded. We set that stuff in there. No one's going to say, oh, Moses, man, you set that right in the right spot. So he's like, I'll write that down. We put it in the right spot. Nobody's going to give him accolades for. But what if somebody starts attributing something to me that I am not the one making things holy? The text implies that it is in truth. Listen, in truth, only God who can make things holy. And when we talk about the word holy, I really love that word. We've talked about this in the past. I'll just do a brief reminder of the word. It's a word that is all throughout the Old Testament, but isn't always translated as holy. It's a word that is often translated as called prostitute or prostitute. So you have a word that means prostitute and you have a word that means holy. And it's often prostitute in the older texts, in the earlier portions of the Old Testament. The word holy is prostitute. Well, here we have the word in a transition period, prostitute being brought into this text. So how is Kadesh both prostitute and holy? Because prostitutes were to be separated from the community. You had to have nothing to do with them. So they are separate. They are other. And what does holy mean? The very essence of holy is other. Just as a person who's doing things that shouldn't be done in the community is other, so these things are completely other. That's why it's so important that the people don't touch that thing, because it is other. You see? So So I really love this word holy, but it is only God who can take something and cause it to be completely other. It's only God who can change the location, change the standing, change what it is about this thing into an other thing. It's a new creation because God is making it something other. He is the one that does the work. And Moses is saying, to God be the glory. It's only God. Now, this text doesn't give us much new information in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't reveal that, oh, that's how the tabernacle was set up. Now I know. We already knew this. But there are some details that are new. The day that it's supposed to take place is new. The first day of the first month, the month of Abib, this is supposed to take place. What day is that? Well, it's the new year. Well, it's kind of the new year. It's not the for Israel. It's not the same as the new year that they really celebrate, Rosh Hashanah. This is the first month of the first day of the first month. In other words, I guess the question is, what is significant about this day? Or what do we know about this day, students of the Word? There is a reference to this day, a previous reference to this day. It's not in the book of Exodus. It's earlier than the book of Exodus, the first day of the first month. It's the only other reference prior to Exodus, and there's one other random reference later on that could be attributed to the first day of the fall new year. But this is the only explicit reference of that day, and it occurs in the book of Genesis. And so there's something that happens on the first day of the first month in Genesis. By the way, Moses even removes himself from this washing ceremony, doesn't he? God said, you wash the sons of Aaron, right? And then what does it record that takes place? And he set the basin between the tent of verse 30 and meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. So he even removes himself from that. Don't even give me credit for being one that washes you. Only God does that too. But what is it in Genesis? Genesis. What happens in Genesis on the first day of the first month? It's a day that's recorded in Genesis chapter 8 when the ark, not the ark of the testimony, when the ark, there it is, and the waters dry up. It's the day the waters dry up. It's the day that God stops the flood. It's a day when you look around and everything no longer is being drenched with water, but it's being dried up now. It's as if the land itself has been washed. Do you think that there's a connection with the author? That he's thinking that I better record the day that God told us to do this? And it's not an accident, and there's 365 days, and you think it's the day that God had washed the land, and it was they were watching it as it was cleansed, dried up? Who is it that washes here? Even there's an allusion to the day that God did this thing. You know, Noah was doing what in the ark? I'm just sitting here. Man, I'm getting seasick. Well, the waters are drying up. Record this day, the day the Lord did something. So we have yet again, the day the Lord is doing something. And this is the connection I've made. God anointed the earth in Genesis chapter 8. And so God anoints his dwelling place in chapter 40 of Exodus. It's God that does this. It's God who's making it holy. It's God who's separating for his good and his purposes. And so the grand conclusion here is, yes, as the text says, so Moses finished the work. But as the reader reads this, who is it that finished doing what he was doing? It was God. Moses is a finisher. Clearly, that's what the word is saying. Moses is a finisher. But who is the great finisher? Who is the greater finisher? And so now we bring it to our lives. We bring it to the New Testament. We bring it to the cross. And who is the one that brings the exclamation point? It was Peter. It was James. Don't you see? It was Paul, man, that guy. It must have been Paul. And all the credit we try to give to someone else. Who is the finisher of our faith? who's the perfecter of our faith. Yeah, that's what I do. I do it. I perfect my faith. You see, but isn't that our attitude so often? You say, I don't think it's my attitude. But later on, I'm going to try a couple more things to bless God because I want to do better. Well, right there, you're seeking to perfect your faith. And what ought we be doing is relying on the great finisher, the great perfecter. He's not going to say, I gave it a good shot. Dale, I don't know what to do with you. I gave it a good Robin. Robin is not Dale's finisher here. The Lord is Dale's finisher. The Lord is the perfecter, the one who finishes the work that he's begun in Dale. That is such a crucial part of what we believe as Christians, of those who follow Jesus Christ. We don't follow men. We don't follow ourselves. We don't put ourselves in the picture. We put Christ in the driver's seat. He is the vehicle. He's the driver. He's everything. We are immaterial. We talked about this in the men's retreat this weekend. It was a beautiful time. And the danger of retreats is, we're going to do it now. You know, we come home and now we got it. And the conclusion of the retreat is, our eyes need to be focused on Christ, not on, well, we got to do this better. Now we're on a high and we're going to go. And no, that's not how it works. What we do is we follow Jesus and he does work in us and that's it. So you're struggling in sin, you're struggling in your home. What's the answer to that? A heart-filled pursuit of Jesus, end of story. You want to get rid of sin and you're thinking, oh, I can't kick this thing. Are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing not to sin? You're pursuing to perfect your faith. That's the difference between works-based salvation and faith-based salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ to do what we can't do. That's the difference. We pursue Jesus to do what and Moses, he understood that. I'm not the finisher here. I can't make that basin is not holy because of me and because of this liquid that I'm that has nothing to do with it. It is Christ. It is God, Yahweh, the one that I know face to face. And do you think Moses was holy because of that man, because of God, excuse me? He was separated because of his proximity to God, because of his relationship to God. Not because he was holy. He was holy because God had separated him. And these items were holy because God had done that in these items. And you are holy in reference to your proximity to the creator of the universe, the one who separates himself from the world and brings us with him, separated from the world. And the wisdom of God is folly because it is different. It is separate. It is holy. And there is glory in death. And there is glory in dead people walking in Jesus, alive in his life. So yet again, I don't know what the Spirit is working on in you. It's not my job to know that, but we need to seek and pursue Jesus Christ. So would you bow your heads and allow him to pursue you right now and to reveal to each of us what it is we need to change, what we need to work on, where we need to follow hard after him. Father, we give ourselves to you and we ask that you would make us a people that are fixed upon you. And you alone, that we are not preoccupied with not sinning, but that we are preoccupied with you. And that in our pursuit of you, that you would transform us. We pray that you would shed our old and create in us new, that you would separate us, that you would be our finisher, that you would be the one that makes us holy. And as we look this week and prepare to that moment in history that you separated yourself, we ask that you would work in us, that you would change us, that you would lift our eyes to who you are. Use this in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, are you ready to pursue Jesus Christ? You know, that pursuit of Him means a recognition of something that's rather difficult for human beings, me. That we aren't the centerpiece. Moses was not the centerpiece. And you're doings of life, you're going through life, you're doing this thing and that thing, you're not the centerpiece, though your mind is working through what you're doing. Even still, all the more, let this be the truth that rings out in our hearts and our minds, that Jesus is the centerpiece. And our actions must serve to exalt Him in the mundane and the difficult and the intentional in every moment. And when you feel like you're slipping into a moment where you ought not be there, it's not a matter of, okay, I need to put myself in better control. It's a matter of recognizing that Jesus Christ is why you're here. What am I doing here? What is His purpose right now for me? And that is a sobering thought. So I encourage you, let's do this together. Let's lock arms and we're just going to Christ. We're going forward. We're pursuing the One who gave Himself completely for all of us. Let's pursue Him. And this week, I cannot wait. I'm so looking forward to the events that take place on Friday and Sunday and everything in between. I can't wait to be with each of you on Friday night, where we look to that moving moment in history where the earth was shattered. I invite you to invite your friends, your neighbors. Come 6 p.m. Come on a full stomach. We're going to start our fast. We're going to take communion to remember His body that was torn and His blood that was poured out. And then we do this together. We spend this weekend praying and thinking on the cross, thinking of what Jesus went through, and take that flyer and look it over. And if you can't fast with food, that's okay. Don't put yourself through. There's nothing magical about that. But pick something that your eyes would be fixed all the closer and all the more on Jesus Christ. And then we come and break our fast together. At 8 o'clock, we're going to have communion once again, and then we're going to eat. Praise the Lord. But before then, remember this truth. Let's celebrate this truth all week long. And as we eat this meal together, let's celebrate this truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.